How about now? There we go. Okay. Technology. We are receiving an offering next week. We've talked about this a little bit. The fireworks kind of went to help raise money for the people that are going. And if we have money left over, we'll apply it to our projects. But our projects are something that we need to fund. And we've asked you to pray and ask the Lord what He would have you to give. We need to raise about $8,000 for our projects. And we're going to be painting, I don't know all that we're doing, but we're going to be painting the church that we built. I think we're doing some swing sets over there. We're doing some food. We're doing some clothing. I visited with Eric Downs this last week. We ordered the airplane tickets, and he was sharing with me some of the things that we'll be doing. And again, he shared with me what an impact on that village that we put that church in, that it has totally changed the whole dynamics of that village. And did that through your giving and them going. And so we're going to ask you to give one more time, and then hopefully we're not going to raise any money for a while for stuff. And but you know, most of what we do comes through these buckets. And again, thank you for being faithful. In that, you know, the gospel's free, but the pipelines to get it to where it needs to go cost a lot of money. It's very expensive anymore to do anything. Our building here in about 6 years will be paid for. But in the meantime, we're paying about $6,000 a month to get that paid off. I know utilities here usually aren't you glad for cool air here this morning? And some say it's too cool. Well, that's about $1,200 a month. So it's just expensive to do stuff. AP&L does not donate electricity. It's not ARCLA anymore. What is it now? CenterPoint. CenterPoint doesn't give us free gas, and we have to pay for water, and so, you know, I wish it was all free, and we could stand up here and say, you know, keep your money. We probably wouldn't do that, but but we plus what we fund as far as ministries that we reach out to. But you've been really, really good to do that, and I appreciate it so much. I'm a giver. I'm a tither. I give and sow, and I love doing that. One, my daddy taught me when I was a kid, and are you ready for this? I got $1 a week for allowance. Now, that don't sound like a lot of money, but I could go to Earl McDonald's grocery store, and I could get a Hershey bar and a Coke for a dime. That makes me sound older than my mama. Because she used to get... She probably went to the movie and got a hamburger and a Hershey bar and a Coke for a dime. But he made me every week, and he made me give a dime to the church, and we learned to tithe. And I'm so glad that he did. And through the years, the Lord's laid on our heart to do several things. We've been able to give a car away, we've had cars given to us, but I just found that the giving lifestyle is the best way to live, and being able to sow and bless people, and it comes back to you. You will not outgive God. He will not allow that to happen. You can outgive Him. What else is I going to say? I want to encourage you, and we'll have tickets. We're going to take a break next week in our Tabernacle series, and the John 3:17 girls are going to be here with us, and they're going to sing for us, and one of them will be sharing a testimony, and we'll have a table, and they'll be selling their tickets for their thing that they're having here. We're just the host. It's their show, and I think they're going to sing that night. It'll be Saturday, and that'll be my birthday, by the way, in case you hadn't bought my present yet. I'll be 64. But let me tell you about her. I'm having a birthday today. Today's a birthday for me. And I didn't realize it. And today, July the 10th. July the 10th, 1971, I got born again. 45 years ago, I got born again. So I'm having a birthday today. Then I'm having a birthday two Saturdays from now when they do that thing. But we're looking forward to that. I think if I read right, there's going to be a magician here also. Anybody like magic? I like magic. I love magic. So it's just going to be a good night of celebration. And we're loaning them our facility, and they're coming in and doing their thing. Who would ever thought that a non-denominational church would hook up with a Church of Christ and do ministry together? That's got to be God. That's got to be God. Who would think that a Church of Christ would invite this old Methodist, Pentecostal background guy to come to their church and preach? I'm going to go in August and preach at Rimmel Church again. Looking forward to it. They just make me feel so welcome over there. But it's just going to be a great time. So they'll have tickets next week. We want to invite you to come to that. Help raise some funds for that. If you notice the pictures and the foyer out there, there's some sheets of paper. If you'd like to bid on one of those, we're kind of doing do you call that a silent auction? You're putting your name on it and what you'd give. So Shane and several of our artistic people in the church decided they wanted to do something towards our Honduras trip. So that's another way that you can help raise money for the Honduras mission. I'm excited about us being mission-oriented as a church. It just excites me. I would love to see a time through the years that every one of you could go on a mission trip, whether it's to Honduras or Belize or Africa or wherever it is that we decide to go. Good news. Good news. Compass Church opens their new building today. Isn't that a yay, God? I'm excited for them and praise God for Compass Church. Okay, let's get into this tabernacle. Anybody ready for some tabernacle? We read this as our opening verse, Exodus chapter 25. God said, "Let them build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them." God's desire has always been to be with His people. He's a loving God. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. And there was a dilemma there because of man's sin. He wanted to live among them, and He didn't want to judge them. So He instructed them to build this tabernacle that He could live, that He could abide in what is called the Holy of Holies, and they could approach Him and He could bless them. And what He was doing, He was building a culture for the nation of Israel. But not only that, hidden in that tabernacle was a picture of what God wanted to do throughout the ages. And it's just a wonderful thing. And we've talked about that God, when He began to instruct Moses about the tabernacle, He began with the Ark of the Covenant, which represented His presence. He started with Himself, and He went out to meet the needs of man. Every design need of man was met in that tabernacle. You know, I think about light, you know, the candlestick. Man was in darkness, and God brought light. Man was broken. He was sick, and God brought bread. He needed somebody to stand and represent Him. And He brought Jesus into the world to be the mediator that could lay His hand on God and lay His hand on man and represent us before God. So God began to reach out to man from where he was to where our greatest need was, and that was our sin. And we began last week talking about the way of grace, from God to man and then man to God. From God to man is the path of grace. And as we're studying these different things in the tabernacle, these pieces of furniture and where they're at, we're seeing from this perspective, from God outward, we're seeing His grace in our lives. Too many people think that the Old Testament is all about judgment. No, the Old Testament is about grace. The Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. Yes, there is judgment in there. There is chaos in there. But the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. And nowhere is this pictured any greater than in this tabernacle setting. So last week, two weeks ago, we talked about the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and how that represents the presence of God. Where God is, and He is shut in and can only be approached a particular way. God prescribed a way that they could approach. And really, only one time a year could somebody come into His presence, and that was the high priest. That was on the Day of Atonement. First of all, he had to offer sacrifice for his own sin, and then there had to be a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. And this high priest would approach God with this blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat, and their sins were covered for 1 year. Why for just 1 year? Because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. There's going to have to be something greater than the blood of bulls and goats that's going to take away man's sin. And so we see in the veil of the temple, Hebrews tells us that that is the flesh of Christ. We see that that's where Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Also, we see that at His death, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. There's just like some big hands took it and just ripped it in two. It's when His body was broken for us and He gave up His life on the cross, that veil of the temple was torn in two, signifying that the way to God was now perfected in Christ. But the veil going out represented Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us. In the altar of incense, we see the Jesus, our mediator, Jesus, our go-between, who had a relationship with God because He didn't have any sin in Him, and He had a relationship with man because He became like us, flesh and blood. And so He could represent us before God and at the same time have standing with man and not have to judge him. In the candlestick, we see Jesus, the light of the world. And then in the table of showbread, we see Jesus, the bread that's come down from heaven. Jesus, the bread of life. In the wilderness, as long as they were in the wilderness, 6 days a week, the manna, which was the bread that came down from heaven, would come down, and they would gather what they would need, and that was their sustenance through their wilderness journey. So that kind of brings us to the outer court. And here we see a picture. In fact, you'll see two pieces of furniture here in the outer court. You'll see the brazen laver and the brazen altar. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is these two pieces of furniture and this outer court. Inside the tent itself, in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies, everything is made of gold, acacia wood, overlaid with gold. We said that acacia wood represented the humanity of Christ. Gold represents purity and deity. And that's what we see inside the tabernacle itself. Everything that goes in there is pure. It's all gold in there. When we get into the outer court, there's no gold. No gold whatsoever. It's brass, or Bible scholars tells us it was probably copper. Brass in Scripture represents sin and judgment. So what we're dealing with in the outer court is two of the greatest things that separate us from God. It's man's nature of sin and his practice of sin. Two things. His nature of sin. Number two is his practice of sin. And we see those represented in the outer court. Now, as we go back through the tabernacle, as we go out to the outer gate and turn around and go back the other way, we're going to address some of those things. But what we want to see in these is some pictures of Jesus where this is concerned. Okay, I'm going to read today from Exodus chapter 30, beginning with verse 18. And God told Moses, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting or when they come near the altar of ministry to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water," look at that next phrase, "lest they die." Does that mean that's important? Okay. If somebody says, don't get around a fallen electrical line, why? Because it could kill you. Okay, God says, you do it this way. If not, it'll kill you. Okay? So that you know, you need to pay attention when it says you could die or you will die. You need to pay attention. So he said, do it this way, lest they die. "So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And that shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." So here we see, as the priest had daily functions in the tabernacle. The altar fires were to never go out. And there were two altars. There was the brass altar in the outer court, and then there was the incense altar in the holy place. Also, there was the candlestick that burned olive oil or the mixture of oil. And the priest's job was to keep those fires going. In fact, there was a morning and an evening incense offering before the Lord every day. And then he had to trim the wicks in the candlestick, and he had to keep the oil in there so that they could never allow the fire to go out. It had to be there forever and ever. So these priests had this job of doing that. So in their daily work, they would go out of the tabernacle, they would come back into the outer court, they would do the sacrifices upon the outer altar, which were blood sacrifices. They would do different things. But any time they went into that tent, into that holy place, they had to wash their hands and their feet. They had to wash their hands and their feet. And see, this represented their daily defilement. How many of you realize that we miss it just about every day? Don't we? I mean, here we are, born again children of God. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But guess what? We are not perfect. Is anybody here perfect? I know some people who may think they're perfect, but are we perfect? Do we ever cop an attitude? Huh? Do you ever judge? Do you ever just treat people the way you shouldn't treat people? Do you ever have an attitude? Do you ever just downright sin and miss it in your daily walk with God? Maybe you don't want to, but see, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even though our sins are paid for, they have been forgiven, we still mess up. I do. I don't know about you. I mean, there's all kinds, and we don't want to get into naming sins, but we all mess up in thought, word, or deed. In some way, we mess up. And God says, if you're going to come into my holy place, you're going to have to wash yourself. And so the job of the priest was that any time that they would go in there, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Hands represent our service to God. God wanted their service to be pure. Feet represent our walk with God. God wants our walk with Him to be clean, to be pure. And since we are incapable of perfection, guess what we have to have? We have to have a washing. We have to have a washing. Those priests, they could not bring the defilement of the world into the presence of God. When they walked in with the dust outside the tabernacle on their feet before they could go into the presence of God, that had to be washed off. Why? Because He is a righteous, holy, just God. And when a righteous, holy, just God comes in contact with sin, by His nature, He must judge that sin. Now, does that mean He wants to condemn? No. If He wanted to condemn, He'd just say, come on in. Zap. No, He provided a way of approach for them. Now, but how does that relate to where Jesus is concerned? How does that relate to Him? See, we're going from God back to man to meet those needs. And there was something, even though that probably the most important thing in the outer court was not the laver, it was the next altar. Jesus couldn't just go to that altar. And we know that represents the cross, okay? Well, I'll just give you a heads up. That represents the cross. He couldn't just go to that altar. He had to do something else first before He qualified to go to that altar. God gave the law in the Old Testament. He gave it when He gave the tabernacle. He gave it to Moses. This was His righteous standard. And man failed. And if Jesus is going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the one that really is qualified to take away our sins, guess what He had to do before He could go to the cross? He had to walk out where man failed. He had to walk it out perfectly. Now, I'm amazed at some statistics that I see that they have done some surveys or with people, evangelicals, who believe that Jesus probably sinned in His life. Can I just tell you, if Jesus ever committed one sin, then you and I are not saved. If He sinned one time, He was not qualified to go to the cross and be the Lamb of God. Remember, what kind of lamb did they have to have? Without spot or blemish. We've heard Dale Cohen tell us that they examined the hair follicles of the lamb. If there was a black and a white hair in the follicle, it disqualified the lamb from being the Passover lamb. It had to be a pure lamb. And that's a picture of what Jesus had to be. He had to be the pure Lamb of God. So He had to be tempted. Say, Jesus was tempted? Jesus had to be tempted with sin, just like you and I are tempted with sin. See, Jesus probably noticed a pretty woman, but He didn't lust. Jesus probably was tempted, well, just anything that we could be tempted with, to have a bad attitude, to judge, to be critical. Jesus could be tempted to do that, but He did all of that without sin. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us." He became this for us. "Wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." I want you to look at the words sanctification and redemption. What is sanctification? Sanctification is setting something apart for. What we see at this laver is a setting apart. This represents our sanctification before God. That priest would clean the defilement off of his hands and feet. He was purifying his service to God. He was purifying his walk with God so that he could be set aside to do to minister to the Lord and to worship the Lord. See, this was such an important thing. It's called sanctification. How are we sanctified? Can I just tell you? By the washing of the water of the Word. See, Paul said in Romans 12, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, what do we renew our mind with? The Word of God. And then he goes on later, he talks about the washing of the water of the Word. And what do? We purify our service to God. We purify our motives. We purify our walk with God. It's a process that we are involved with daily in our lives before the Lord. And Jesus had to walk before the Lord daily in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is at Jesus' baptism. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And then he said, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If he had sinned, would have God said that? Nope, God would have not said that. Later, this is at the Transfiguration, right before the crucifixion. Again, we see something happening. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. What's that? What would that be? The Shekinah? Would that be the Shekinah? And his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." From the time of his baptism to the time of his transfiguration, right before the crucifixion, the testimony of God was the same. "This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with him." See, he had to walk it out. He had to walk it out. 1 Peter 2. This is the other two are Matthew. Now here's Peter's testimony. He says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did what? Who did no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." He said he did how much sin? No sin. Did he qualify to be the Lamb of God? Yes. Why? Because he lived perfectly. That's important that we see that. So what is he doing here in this outer court? See, the laver is made out of brass. It's about sin. He is walking above sin. He is walking without sin. You and I do not. But he did. And because he did, we can be cleansed by the Word of God. Okay, let's go to the brass altar now. Let's go to the brass altar. Are we doing good on time? Yes, we are. Exodus 27:1. "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be out of one piece, and you shall overlay it with bronze." Now, we said that acacia wood represents what? The humanity of Christ. And bronze represents sin. It represents sin, or the judgment of sin. See, we're coming to the place that this is where sin is judged. All right. Okay, the brazen altar is at the eastern end of the outer court in front of the gate. Can you put that tabernacle picture back up there? Boop. Boop. There it is. There we go. This is the eastern end over here. And it's when you come in the gate, it's the first thing that you see. This is where you where they had their first encounter with God. Now, from God to man, he goes out to where their greatest need is. What is that? Our sinful nature. Our sin. The labors is about what? Our sins. But the outer one is about sin. See, we believe in the depravity of man. That when Adam sinned, his spirit was depraved. Okay? Something happened on the inside. Can I just say he was born again backwards? He went from life to death. He went from light to darkness. He was stained with sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why can the blood of Jesus wash it away? First of all, because he lived that perfect life. Secondly, it's what happened at this place right here. The dimensions of the altar is 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet high. It's the largest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. In fact, it's been said that every piece of furniture will fit inside the brazen altar. That shows you the importance. That all of the revelation, listen, all of the revelation of the New Testament is contained in the teaching of the cross. What is our most important message? It's the cross of Christ. Everything else flows out of that where we're concerned. It was God's focus point. He started from where he was in his perfection, and he came all the way out to our point of greatest imperfection, and that is our sin. We know that this is the picture of the cross. This is the picture of the cross. What happened on Calvary. This is where he became the Lamb of God. Now I'm going to skip some scriptures, Katie. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin, there it is again, who what? That's the qualifier. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. Did Jesus take our sin? That's not what that says. He became our sin. There's a difference in taking our sin and becoming our sin. What happened on the cross? Remember when Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? What was going on there? He was being made sin with our sinfulness. God could not look upon him. God was getting ready to judge him. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it came on Jesus right there on the cross. He was made to be sin for us. You know, one place in the Psalms, this is messianic. He says, I am but a worm. A worm. That's interesting. A worm. That worm that they're describing there is a worm that they would take and crush, and they would get the dye for the scarlet color out of that worm. That by crushing that worm, they would get what they needed to make that scarlet color. When Jesus says, I'm the worm, what is he saying? I am the one that is being crushed. My blood will flow, and I will take away your sin. So that's what we see happening at the cross. That's what we see happening at the brazen laver. So what is it that, what is the truth of the brazen altar? Remember we said in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus has made unto us sanctification and redemption. Now what is redemption? To buy back from. To buy back something that was lost. What was lost? Man's spirit was separated from God. What did Jesus come to do? He came to buy us back. He came to pay the redemptive price for our sins, that we could be restored to God, that we could have a living, ongoing, growing relationship with Him based on what took place at that altar, at that cross. So there we have it. There we see the trek from where God is to where man's greatest need is. Now, we're going to go outside the gate. We're going to turn around. And now we're going to learn how to approach God. His way, not our way. A sad thing has happened in Christianity. We've lost our way. People are making up their own gospel. They're making up their own religion. We can't do that. If we're going to go before God, we have to go His way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's kind of interesting that there are three gates in the tabernacle. The first one is the way to God. You know what's discovered behind the second one? Truth. You know what's behind the third one? Life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's amazing how this is laid out in the Old Testament. And Jesus comes to confirm it to us in the New Testament. Can we stand together? I feel like we need to worship. Can a couple of my prayer team come up here? And you may need prayer today. Maybe you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Maybe you need to receive what He did in His perfect life and His substitutionary work on the cross. They'd be glad to pray with you about that. But the rest of us, listen. God has painted a picture of how a loving, righteous, holy God reached out to us at our greatest need. And He paid the price. He paid every price that you and I could ever have. He paid for every sin that we have ever committed. In fact, He paid the price for sin and our sins. All we have to do by faith is go to Him. And He'll cleanse us. He'll restore us. He'll make us new. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things are become new. Father, thank You today. Thank You for this revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love You. How can we say thanks for all that You have done? Today, Lord, we worship You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, come.